to do something that perhaps you've never done before. I would like to do a FEBA analysis on the fruits of the Spirit. Of course, tomorrow is Pentecost, and so I won't read Acts 2, verse 14, because either Dr. Johns or Mr. Kirby is probably going to read that scripture to you tomorrow. But we know that in 30 A.D., God sent the Holy Spirit, and it empowered Christians in a way that only kings and prophets had been empowered previously. And we know that the Holy Spirit can engender different characteristics and godly attributes to a Christian. And so I want to do a really quick analysis, and I had prepared to speak longer to you today than I actually have, so I want to do this really fast. We want to do a FEBA analysis. What's that? Well, I made it up. I want to analyze the fruits of the Spirit from Galatians 5:22, and I would like us to characterize them, each of the fruits of the Spirit, as a feeling, F, an emotion, a behavior, or an action. So,
take whatever time you need. We've got plenty of time.
Okay. All righty. Well, I didn't want Mr. Bear to have to rush his message without me rushing mine. I mean, that wouldn't be fair, would it? We'll go through the fruits of the Spirit, and I just want a show of hands. If you think that fruit of the Spirit is an emotion, shoot your hand up. A behavior, shoot your hand up. So let's just, the first one, of course, is love. Now, who wants to characterize that as a feeling? It's hands.
Do we only get to raise our hands once?
No, you can raise them as many times as you want. Love is a feeling. All right, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, roughly 14. An emotion. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 19, 20. I'm going to need your help. A behavior. Who thinks love is a behavior? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, I don't know, 15. An action. Who thinks love is an action? Well, it's all about the same. Joy, feeling. All right, who thinks joy is not a feeling? It's easy. Put your hand up if joy is not a feeling. How many people are there? Turn around and help me, please. How many people, joy is a feeling? Joy is a feeling. Put your hands up. There you go. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 20. Joy is a feeling. Joy is an emotion. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10, 11, 12. 12. Joy is a behavior. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Joy is an action. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Peace. Well, you know, tomorrow you're going to be able to tell your friends, we did a FEBA analysis yesterday, and it was the most rewarding thing I've done all weekend. You know, business, I just retired 6 months ago. Business is full of this. We have SWOT analysis and Kaizen events and 5S exercises. You know, in business, you do this kind of crazy stuff all the time. This is not crazy. This is not business. This is theology. Peace. Peace is a feeling. 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, 18.
Yay, we got a new number.
It's an emotion. Nobody thinks peace is an emotion. Okay, 0. All right, I like that. It's a behavior. Peace is a behavior. It's an action. Peace is an action. All right, well, this isn't working out the way I anticipated. But that's okay. That's okay. I don't want to go any farther. How about long-suffering? Long-suffering. Is that a feeling? Is long-suffering a feeling? Nobody thinks it's one. One person. You're too late. One person. It's an emotion. Long-suffering is an emotion. Two. That's distinctly different. Maybe we'll go a little farther. Long-suffering is a behavior. All right, that's about your 18 again. Long-suffering is an action. Okay, that's 20. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. What's the next one? Gentleness?
Kindness.
Kindness. Kindness, that's a feeling. Feeling? Six. It's an emotion? No.
Good question.
Yes.
What's the difference between a feeling and an emotion?
I don't know. It's whatever you want it to be, really. You know.
You just needed it to be something you can pronounce when you put
it there. An emotion. A feeling, maybe an emotion is a little more motivating inner drive than a feeling, right? Okay, so. So,
emotion is.
Who thinks kindness is a behavior? Yeah, everybody thinks kindness is a behavior. We'll give that an 18. And it's an action. Who thinks? All right, it's an action. All right, 20. What I suspected was that these numbers might be smaller. Because I think that we tend to believe that that the Holy Spirit comes into us and kind of drips this stuff into our minds and we begin to change. Simply as a result of having the Holy Spirit in us, I think that, from my point of view, I always considered love and joy and peace to be emotions and feelings and states of mind rather than behaviors and actions. I think you agree with me to some extent, but not as completely as I thought you would. So the point is today that I wanted to talk about the things that we can do to increase in us love and joy and peace, because I don't think that the Holy Spirit just comes into our minds and drips love and joy and peace into our minds. I think that there are behaviors and actions that we must initiate in order to grow in love and joy and peace. The scriptures show us that action and work. Mr. Baer said so many things in his sermon that apply to my sermon. He talked about the first law of thermodynamics. If you don't put any work into a system, you don't get anything out. And I think it says you don't even get what you put in out. So in order to get something out of a system, you have to put work into it. We have to work hard, I believe, in order to grow in these qualities that Paul in Galatians 5 says are attributes of the Holy Spirit. So I wanted to talk about some of the things that we can do to grow in love and joy and peace. We clearly see that we recognize that some of the things down below here are not feelings, they're actions and they're behaviors. And my point is that some of these things up here are not really, they're not really as touchy-feely, they're not really as emotional as we might think. So maybe the numbers do support that. You know, 14 is a kind of a high number. 20 is a high number. We just said we think that love is a feeling and emotion, that joy is a feeling and an emotion, and that peace is a feeling. So to some degree, that's correct. But to another extent, I want to show that they're actions and behaviors. So, love. We think about love is a way to feel or to have an emotion about someone else. If you look at John 21, and perhaps I'll just, for the sake of time, I'll just read these scriptures to you and point some things out. In John 21, Peter is having a conversation with Jesus, and the things that Jesus is saying to Peter are vexing him. Jesus, of course, Peter denied Christ three times, and Jesus might have been harder on Peter. You remember that Jesus said that if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before God. That's kind of chilling, isn't it? But he didn't do that to Peter. He cut him some slack, but he did make it tough on him in John 21. Peter denied him three times, so Jesus made him reaffirm his love for him three times. Do you love me, he said. And he said, you know I love you. And Christ said, feed my lambs. The second time he said, do you love me? He said, I know you love me. You know I love you. And Jesus said, tend my sheep. And the third time he said, do you love me, Peter? And he said to him, you know that I love you. And then Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So Peter's love for Jesus involves the action of being a shepherd and feeding Jesus' sheep. And that's how Jesus told Peter that he would express his love for Christ in the action of being a shepherd and feeding his sheep. So love very often involves our actions and not just our feelings and our emotions. Now, I apologize to the people from Harrisburg because they've heard me say this before, but I promise you I will not speak on this subject again for at least a month. The next time I speak is a month. Jesus, in Matthew 5, verse 43, he tells us how to do something, an action that expresses love. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your enemy, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies. Now, if love is nothing more than a feeling, if it's a gushy, warm, syrupy feeling of affection from somebody for someone, how can we love our enemies? The kind of love that Jesus is talking about doesn't involve affection. Here's in Matthew 5, verse 44, Jesus tells us what it is that we can do that will express love for our enemies. He says, bless those who curse you, Matthew 5, 44. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So Jesus said, in order to have love for our enemies, we need to bless them when they curse us. We need to pray for them when they hate us, and we need to do good for them. So this is a set of actions, three simple actions, that does not involve affection. We can do those things, distasteful as they might be to us. We can obey Jesus in this regard without needing to have affection for our enemies. Jesus said to do it, we can just say, all right, I got to do it. I'll do it. I'll do it because he says so. It doesn't mean I have to have affection for the person. I can love him by doing those three things that that Jesus told us to do. This is a short list of actions and behaviors, not emotions. So we can force ourselves to do these things even if we don't have affectionate feelings for our enemies. Because love for others is not useful if it doesn't spur us to provide some benefit for the other person. Jesus is telling us to provide real benefits for our enemies. But you'll remember the scripture in James. You remember James said, faith without works is dead. And in James 2 and verse 15, he also tells us that love without works is dead. He says in James 2 verse 15, if a brother or a sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't give them the things which are needed for the body, what does this profit? So James says, just as faith without works is dead, love without works is dead. Love can be a feeling, but without the feeling, we can still express love the way Jesus Christ told us to. Now, I guess we all might have enemies to one degree or another. I've had some people in the last several years that apparently at work I was in the way, and got trampled to some extent at work. So I have some enemies. They're only little enemies, though. And maybe you all have enemies to one degree or another, people with whom you have disagreements, people who have wronged you, people who have hurt you a little bit. I think God gives us these enemies as an opportunity, and it is an opportunity. They're only little enemies. They're not the kind of enemies that Jesus Christ had, not the kind of enemies that Paul had, not the kind of enemies that Stephen had that sought his life. And these are tiny little enemies. You know, these are good practice for doing the things that Jesus told us to do, to love our enemies. It's easier to love somebody who's just wronged you in a little way than it is to pray for someone who's intent on taking your life. So we need to practice loving these tiny little enemies that we have. They're really a blessing. If you look at Acts 7, verse 59, the example of Stephen, they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, don't charge them with this sin." So he prayed for his enemies as Jesus told him to. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, if you liken this to maybe this act of Stephen, trying to bench press 1,000 pounds, weightlifters don't start by trying to bench press 1,000 pounds, do they? They start with lightweights. And I think that's what God has given us. We all have enemies, and these enemies are like lightweights that we can practice with. We can, if we have an enemy who's somebody who's just, we got in his way and he ran over us, with respect to the career, or someone who perhaps has slandered you to some extent or another, or someone that just gives you a hard time at work. This is a tiny little enemy. We can practice on these people by forgiving them and praying for them. Would we be able to emulate Stephen's example and pray for someone as Stephen did, someone who was trying to kill us? That would be like going from no weight training at all to trying to bench press 1,000 pounds. But when we have tiny little enemies, the enemies that every one of us will encounter in our lives, we can practice doing the things that Jesus told us to do. We can pray for them. We can forgive them. We can do good for them. It's not that hard. This is an expression of love, and we can do it even if we don't feel the affection. We can still show love for these people in the way that Jesus told us to. And in Matthew 5, verse 43, Jesus said that this is a godly characteristic. Matthew 5, 43. "You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies." And he showed us the three things to do. "Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you." You can do this much easier on your tiny little enemies than on someone that's trying to kill you. Why? "That you may be sons of your Father in heaven," because that's a godly characteristic. That's the way God acts. That's the way Jesus Christ responded to his enemies. So when we respond in that way, we are showing that we have the spiritual DNA of God the Father. He says that in verse 45, "that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even tax collectors do that?" And he says in Matthew 5:48, "be perfect, complete, as your Father in heaven is complete." So this is how to show love for an enemy. It doesn't mean you have to have an emotional attachment to the person. It doesn't mean you have to have affection for him. But you can show love by doing those three things that Jesus Christ told us. So I say to you, love is not just an emotion or a feeling. It's action. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 13, 1 Corinthians 13, of course, is the love chapter. And it tells us exactly what love is. And you know what? There's a list of things there, and not one of them is a feeling or an emotion. They're behaviors. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. It doesn't boast. It doesn't become conceited. It doesn't behave dishonorably. It's not selfish. It doesn't become angry. And you can go through the list. I won't go through the whole list, but these are behaviors. These are express love grow in the fruit of love by expressing behaviors. We see that love, it can be an emotion, but it's not just an emotion, it's a set of behaviors, a set of actions, not just affection. And we can express the fruit of love, and we can let love grow in our lives by working, by doing these things, as Mr. Bear said, by putting some work into it. That's how we're going to grow in love. We can express the fruit of love even if we don't have affection. Perhaps affection would follow after an extended period of exhibiting the kind of behavior that Jesus commanded. So, to grow in the fruit of love, bless, do good, and pray, and exhibit the behaviors of 1 Corinthians 13. These are action items. These are behaviors that don't necessarily involve feelings or emotions. So, joy. The next fruit of the Spirit, of course, is joy. And perhaps, as I have, you have wondered from time to time, I've been a Christian for many years. I have had the Spirit of God. I know I have the Spirit of God in me. Why am I not more joyful? Well, again, the Holy Spirit, I don't think, just causes us to grow in the fruits of the Spirit by osmosis. I think it requires work on our part. And I think that one thing that will increase the joy of every Christian is to express thankfulness. And again, I'm repeating what Mr. Bear said. Expressing thankfulness to God gives rise to joy. In Ephesians 5:20, did you use that scripture, Mr. Bear? Giving thanks, yes, the same scripture. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Having an appreciation for what God has given us is a cause for joy. You know, right here in this room, we've got a cross-section of the richest people who have ever lived on the face of the earth. We're the richest people who have ever lived. We have luxuries and accommodations and abilities that ancient kings never thought of. We are reaping the benefits of the promises made to Abraham thousands of years ago. We enjoy more comforts and more luxuries than 99.9% of all the people who have ever lived at any time. And I think one of the things that can increase our joy, I know it does for me, is to be thankful and utter a prayer of thanks at the appropriate time to God for the things that He's given us. Tiny little things, things we take for granted. I think it would be good for us if we didn't take all these things for granted. For example, I bet every one of us at some point in the morning, we staggered into the shower and we turned on the shower and a stream of clean, hot water came out of the shower head and we were able to get under that and luxuriate in a stream of clean, hot water. How many people in Earth's history have been able to do that whenever they wanted? I get in the shower and I have to say, God, thank you for clean, hot water. Just to be thankful for these little things. It wouldn't have been a little thing 200 years ago. If you wanted a hot shower, you'd have had to carry the water from a well or a stream. We don't have to do that. We turn the faucet and the gizmo in the basement, the hot water heater, heated up that water that was already hot and sent it up through the pipes. We didn't have to carry it. Water's heavy. No wonder people didn't, you know, the motivation to be clean hundreds of years ago, if you realize all the effort and the work that was required to do that, no wonder people didn't bathe as much as they do now. But now we can get in a clean, hot shower anytime we want. Clean, hot water. What a blessing. When you step in the shower, say, God, thank you for my shower. Thanks for this clean, hot water. Cold winter nights. You snuggle into your bed. You got clean sheets. Maybe they're flannel sheets. You know, when the temperature is down below freezing and the wind is howling, there is nothing better than getting into a clean, warm bed, but we take that for granted. But what a blessing that is when you consider what people slept on 100 years ago and what passed for bedding 100 years ago. Wow. God, thank you for my... I crawl into bed and I say, God, thank you for my clean, warm bed. We need to not to take these things for granted. They are wonderful luxuries. Transportation. I wonder how many miles were traveled for us all to be here today. I probably had the shortest trip. My trip was about an hour and a half. And by the way, I'm the only one that lives in Maryland. Welcome to Maryland. We can go wherever we want, whenever we want. We have complete freedom. We have cars. We have adequate fuel at the moment. God, thank you that we have the freedom to go where we want to go. Education. God has made spiritual education liberally available to us. Thank you, Father, for my education. Thank you, Father, for my warm house. Last winter, the snow at my house was so high that one day we had to dig out the heat pump twice. The heat pump is that tall, and it got covered up with snow twice. And yet, we were safe and warm inside a house with a roof on it. We can't take that for granted. Thank you, God. Be thankful for these little things. Thank you, God, for the abundant clothing that we have. Christ talked about, when he was talking to the disciples, he said, if you have two coats, give one of them away. Two coats? I got a closet full of coats. I've got coats of every... I've got suits of every color and description. I've got shirts. It's getting to the point now where I go shopping for clothes. I end up buying something I've already got. Clothing is cheap. We have abundant clothing. And yet, 2,000 years ago, if a man had a change of clothes, he was rich. We are rich today. We are really rich. Everybody in this room is rich compared to most people who have ever lived. Thank God daily for making you richer than Solomon. Solomon didn't have a house as nice as yours, as warm as yours, a bed like yours. I guess Solomon could have commanded his servants to carry a lot of water so he could bathe and could have been heated up. But we are rich today, and God has taken good care of us. And having a habit of thankfulness gives rise to joy as we realize and as we acknowledge to God how richly we have been blessed. And we could be thankful to God for what he's created for man. If you just look out there, look at those trees. The glory and the beauty that God has created. Why did God create those trees? For your joy. Trees are a joy. Trees are a blessing to the earth. God gave us those trees for your joy. God gave us food, an enormous variety of foods, for your joy. God gave us mountains and lakes and trees and rolling hills for your joy. He didn't create bland landscapes. He created rich landscapes full of colors and textures for your joy, for you to enjoy. Take trips. We live in a beautiful part of the country. It's similar to Harrisburg and Parkersburg, rolling hills and mountains, a lot of trees, a lot of green. But there are many different kinds of beauty in the country. You could go to Seward in Alaska and see a fjord with rocky cliffs going down in a gorge to a river that carves its way through the landscape. When we saw Seward, we thought it was one of the most beautiful places we had ever seen. And then 6 months later, we were in Utah, and we saw Bryce Canyon, and we saw many wonderful things. Every time we went around a turn or over a hill, we thought, well, the landscape is going to become bland now. But if you drive on Route 12 in Utah, you will constantly be amazed at the variety of beauty and rock formations and trees and animals. Bryce Canyon, Monument Valley in Utah. God has blessed our country with some of the most beautiful and remarkable landscapes in the world. The awesome universe that God has created to show us his glory. Be grateful, be thankful for these things that God has given us. God has given us these things to increase our joy. pause throughout the day to say a prayer of appreciation for the abundance wherewith God has blessed us. We should have joy for the awesome future that God has prepared for us. Hebrews 2:12, just write it down. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He didn't think it was any big deal is what it means. And he sat down at the right hand of God. Christ's vision gave him joy that carried him through his great trial. And God has planned an incredible future for each one of us. One of my favorite scriptures is Psalm 16. One might wonder, won't eternal life become boring? Couldn't we just exhaust all the things that there are to do in an eternity? But Psalm 16 tells us that that won't happen. Psalm 16, verse 11, the mind of the Father is so vast and so great. God the Father has charted out, planned out, something that will keep everyone engaged forever. Psalm 16 and verse 11 says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So that's the joy that is set before us. God has the great and the fantastic mind of the Father has seen to it that we will be fully engaged and living life in joy for all eternity. Now, Ephesians, verse 5, chapter 5, gives us a very important tip about building joy in our lives. Ephesians 5 and verse 17, Paul says, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. This is a key for developing joy, for keeping our minds in the right way. And again, Mr. Baer referred to Philippians 4:8. Whatever is good, whatever is worthy, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, think on these things. And Paul's telling us that one of the ways that we can do that we can keep our mind full of good things, is to have our minds filled with spiritual psalms, like the psalms in our book that we sang today. He says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Paul knows that music has an effect on the spirit. And the music that we choose to listen to, the music that we choose to sing, has an effect on our spirit and will affect our level of joy. Singing hymns in our hearts will lift our spirits. We all know that we get songs stuck in our ear. It's called an earworm, right? Well, if our earworms were songs out of that hymnal, we would all be in better shape for that. The music that we listen to has a profound influence on us. And if you compare the hymns in the hymnal and perhaps some of the selections from The Messiah, one of the most wonderful pieces of music that's ever been written, these are inspiring songs and can help us to have a level of joy in our lives. I turned on an oldies station a couple of weeks ago and I heard George Thorogood singing Bad to the Bone. And I heard Gordon Lightfoot singing, That's What You Get for Loving Me. And I heard the Eagles singing Lion Eyes. All right, so all these songs are about reprobate motorcycle cowboys and irresponsible people with many lovers and Hotel California, whatever that is about. I don't know. This music is catchy. But when we listen to music like this, we hear somebody stuttering, singing bad to the bone, is that something that we want to emulate? My point is that music is spiritual. Music has an effect on the spirit of man. Music has an effect on our level of joy or our level of depression. So the music that each of us listens to, that's our call. We listen to it. And we fill our mind up with it. So perhaps one day we'll account for the kind of music that we let into our minds. Paul says that our minds ought to be full of spiritual psalms and hymns. So in 1980, I recognized some of this, and I'm a kind of a black and white person. The switch is on or the switch is off. In 1980, I completely stopped listening to all popular music. So I don't know very much about popular music after 1980. I was telling Bonnie that I wouldn't have known, who's that guy? Huey Lewis. If I hadn't seen the movie Back to the Future, I wouldn't know who Huey Lewis is. I just wouldn't. Because I just, you know, I just got radical about it, and I stopped listening completely to all popular music, and I started listening to classical music. So I got into the habit of changing the channel. Consider, will my level of joy be increased if I get in the habit of changing the channel, turning off the radio? So I have a suggestion for you. When nobody remembers who the Beach Boys are, who the Beatles were, nobody remembers George Thorogood, the music... Now please don't go radical on me, because what I'm about to tell you is the music of Bach and Beethoven and Mozart will still be recorded and played and sold and loved. The first time I heard Bach's Brandenburg Concerto No. 4, I had to wonder, where has this music been all my life? The exuberant joy. That's how I describe that piece. Exuberant joy, Brandenburg Concerto No. 4. The exuberant joy that's expressed in this concerto and other classical music, it's good for you. It's good for your soul. It's good for your mind. It's good for your spirit. It's good for your joy. So just a suggestion. You can take it or leave it. Start listening to a little classical music. My guitar teacher was a graduate from a prestigious musical conservatory. And although he wasn't a religious person, he said to me one time, music is spiritual, because he understood how music touches and affects the spirit of man. So, I know that there are classical music stations up there near Parkersburg. I know there's one in Harrisburg. Start to listen to a little classical music on the radio. Start to listen to a little Bach. Go to get compilations, you know, the kind of CD where it has... it might be all Bach, but it'll have a sampling of many of his different works. He wrote such an enormous amount of music, and it's so beautiful. He called some of his music, he said, it was delights for the soul. So Bach and Beethoven, Beethoven's piano sonatas, Beethoven's symphonies, number 5, 6, and 7. As I listened to number 5, the Fifth Symphony is the da-da-da-da, that's the Fifth Symphony. And it's a symphony about struggle and overcoming. That's what I think of when I listen to it. It seems that the early movements are about struggle and strife and working hard, and the last movement is like triumph. And he wrote the Sixth Symphony. It's about the pastoral symphony, about the majesty and the beauty of nature. So somebody said that the Seventh Symphony of Beethoven, the final movement zips along at an irresistible pace that threatens to sweep the entire orchestra off its feet and the round of the theater caught up in the sheer joy of performing. So classical music has remained popular for hundreds of years. Why? Because despite the fact that it's ancient, it continues to bring joy to millions of people. Joy. Classical music brings joy to millions of people. If we learn to appreciate this kind of music, it can bring joy to our lives. Peace. Love, joy, peace. Well, we expect peace, I think, to be... 18 of us said it's a feeling. So let's talk about peace as a feeling. Jesus talked about peace. He knew it would be important for his disciples. And in John 14, he said this, John 14:27. He said, "Peace I leave with you." He said, "My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives peace do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid." So those are definitely feelings. Those are feelings. "You've heard me say, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice to you because I said I'm going to the Father. My Father is greater than I." John 16 and verse 33. "These things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." I might as well take those off, right? "In the world you'll have tribulation." So he said, you're going to have trouble in the world, and yet I want you to have peace. He says, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." The peace that Jesus offers is the peace that comes from knowing the reliability and the faithfulness of God. That's the kind of peace that Jesus gives us. Not the kind of peace where there are no worries, there are no problems. He says, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have trouble in the world. But don't worry about it. I've overcome it. Saying, don't worry about it, takes years of practice. It takes experience with God to be able to neglect or ignore the things that might worry us. But year by year, we see how God has worked things out for us. God is not bombastic. He's very subtle. God works behind the scenes. And we need to be able to meditate on the difficulties, the troubles that we've had in the past, and remember how God has worked them out for us. It would be good sometimes to keep a list of the ways and the times that God has intervened on our behalf to provide for us or to extricate us from our troubles. Paul talked about this, and he talked about the importance of experience in Romans 5 and verse 3. Paul says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations." Well, good for you, Paul. I don't glory in them yet. Good for you. I want to sit down and talk that one over with you. But he says, "Knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." So think back to the time when you were just called. You had no experience with God, but now you've had decades of experience and trusting and relying on God, and God has not left you out in the cold, has he? God has tried you. God has put you through the ringer sometimes, but God has not left you. And your experience with God is valuable. As we learn to depend on God through the years, we grow in experience with God, as Paul has said here. And that experience gives rise to hope. The word experience, the Greek word, implies a certain level of experimentation. In other words, this is a work in process, and you're working with God, and he's working with you, and you see what's going on, and there's requests made to God, and there's response, and so you don't know exactly how it's going to work out. To some degree, there's a level of experimentation in your relationship with God. Vine's Dictionary says that the Greek word for experience implies some level of experimentation. Now, we don't want to put God to the test, but our experience with God grows over the years, and experience gives rise to hope. Hope is confident expectation that God will be there to provide what we need, and that's how we can have peace in our lives, by relying on our past experience with God. If we examine the state of our mind today compared to, say, 20 or 30 years ago, it's likely that we'll find that we live with a higher state of confidence and less anxiety about the general cares of life than we did before, because we have grown in experience with God. We have learned that he will take care of us. We have more experience with him. We have seen that he doesn't let us down. Our experience with God, to some one degree or another, replaces anxiety with hope. So, we see that God's Spirit is responsible for developing love and joy and peace in us, but it doesn't do so passively. It's not It's not some osmotic process where the Holy Spirit comes into us and bing, we just become more loving. We have more affection for others. We have more joy in our lives just because the Holy Spirit is in us. The Holy Spirit does not ooze love and joy and peace into us. These traits result from actions that we must take and behaviors that we must adopt. The Holy Spirit will give us the desire to inculcate these behaviors and attitudes into our character, and it'll give us the guidance and the energy and the desire to be filled with love and joy and peace. But it will not create in us these things while we remain passive. We must do most of the work.